I was noticing that Pastor shared that I had three children, but he didn't share their names with you. And I think I've taught you guys how to remember our names. How many kids do I have? All right, if you remember, I have three children. You'll remember my daughter's name because her name is My Three. Remember My Three? My three sons, my three daughters, and my three children. Well, my daughter's name is My Three. And we have a son. My wife and I, Lynette is my wife, and we have a son, and his name is Sushil. And I usually tell people, if you think about seashells on the seashore, and you could think about seashells, and some people think Sushil sounds like seashells. And so if you put Sushil together with your thinking of seashells, you may remember Sushil. But he likes to say that if you think about sushi with an L, you'll remember my name because it's Sushil. And so if you think about Sushil and think of Sushil with an L, you'll remember his name. And then, of course, our youngest is Deepak. And if you think about ice hockey, you know ice hockey? You know what you play ice hockey with? What do you play ice hockey with? The puck, that's right. And now if you remember that, you will remember my son's name. So let's see how good you are. Let's see, with my daughter first. Deepak. Isn't that wonderful that you guys are such a great class? Either I'm a good teacher or you guys are a great class. I was beginning to wonder when I looked and asked you if you remembered my name, my son's names, and I was wondering, boy, I sure failed as a teacher. So you must be a good class. And so I'm so glad that you are here and we are here together, and we're trusting the Lord that this morning He would minister to our hearts in a very special way. We're living in a time of world evangelism, and world missions is one of the most exciting periods in all the history of the church. If you look at what God is doing today, we have no choice but to get excited and to realize that we're in a time that's far greater than the time of the Apostle Paul or the time of the early church when they saw 3,000 people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were excited, and when we read the book of Acts, we're excited, and we sometimes wonder when we look around us and we think that, gee, nothing is happening around us. Are we somewhere else? Is God left us behind? And I want you to know that we're living in a time that is far greater than the time of the Apostle Paul. More people today are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ than they have ever before. They tell me in the last 40 years, there are more Muslims that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ than they were previous to that, from the time of Christ to 40 years before now. And so there's a growing number of people that are turning to Jesus Christ. They tell me in the 1 hour that you and I would spend here, there would be about 400 South Americans that would say yes to Jesus Christ. I want to learn more about Jesus Christ, and I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you compute that by 24, that is the average number of people that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ every day in the continent of South America. And yet, as you travel down the globe and you look around the globe with what God is doing, you begin to recognize in Africa, somewhere like 15,000 to 20,000 people are turning to Jesus Christ. And if you average the number of Christians since the time of communism and had entered into China, they say 26,000 to 27,000 every day are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? That we're living in that generation. And if you look at the mission statisticians today, they tell me there's over 100,000 people turning to Jesus Christ every day in our world today. And so I want to tell you, we're living in a time far greater than that of the Apostle Paul, than any mission historian of the past. We're living in a time when people are turning to Jesus Christ, and the numbers are beyond our imagination and understanding. And it's exciting to be in this part of the history. And you know, I think about that, and I think our country, you know, if we were to grow 1% in our country, you know how many people have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? 10 million people in our land have to come to know Jesus Christ for India to grow 1%. And I look at India and I think, gee, how would Indians come to Jesus Christ? How would they turn to the Lord? And what is happening in our country that would really show us that God is at work in our life? And you know, as we looked at India and we think about India, I think about a story that is told about Bihar. Now, Bihar is one of those really tough, tough places where our brother and sister were in when they went to India. It is one of those places that they call the graveyard of missionaries. Now, I don't know why they want to go to Bihar when that's the graveyard of missionaries. You would think that there would be some smarter people in your church, right? But I want to tell you, that's the kind of people that we need. Some people who would forget themselves and say, Lord, we would go where the people call it a graveyard for missionaries so people could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that place, for years and years, people have known that place as the graveyard of missionaries because every time missionaries went to Bihar, they would find that they either died there or they were martyred for Christ over there because it is such a hard soil to harvest. It is a hard soil to work among. And some years ago, there were a group of people from South India. They were known as the Friends Missionary Prayer Band. And they began to pray for these people groups, the Maltos and the Santals, that live in the state of Bihar. And while they were praying for these people, they would say, Lord, help these people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would be praying, Lord, help missionaries to rise up so that these Maltos and these Santals can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day while they were praying, the Lord began to bring out a group of people that would be burdened for the people of the Malto people in Bihar. And you know, if these people from the south were to go to North India and they were to work among the Maltos, it would be like you going from America to work among them because they are so cross-culturally different from each other. They would have to learn the language. They would have to learn the customs. They would have to learn how they would connect with the people. They would have to learn to find a way to communicate that message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would have to get accepted into the midst of these people. And so they were dedicating themselves for a long time commitment, hoping that they would go out there and they would go out and learn this language and communicate the gospel with these people. And while they went out there, they waited the first year and no converts. Second year, no converts. Of course, they didn't expect anything and they weren't going to see anything happen because they had to learn the language. They had to understand the people and they had to get accepted. And so they were working hard among these people. And after 8 long years, they still didn't see a convert. Would you get discouraged? Would you want to walk away from that place? Well, they felt like it at times, but they knew that God had called them for that. But at the end of that 8th year, they tell me that one full village decided they wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to disciple this group of people. And as they began to work with them and share with them the gospel, they came across this wonderful word. And that word is called baptism. And they came to that verse, and when they got to that verse, they said, well, sir, can you explain that word baptism to us? And so the missionaries, you know, they very sheepishly began to say, well, that word means that once you are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody that becomes a believer needs to be baptized. And they're going, and they look at these people and they say to them, why didn't we get baptized? And these people said, because we didn't want to have the whole world know that this whole village came to Jesus Christ. And if the whole world knew about it, we would be in trouble and we might become part of the graveyard. And so they said, we didn't want to do that. But they said, you know what? We have to write to Madras and we have to find out from them if it's okay for us to baptize you. And if they say it's okay for us to baptize you, then we'll baptize you. So they kind of rubbed off the sweat off their brow and thought, well, for another 3 weeks or maybe a month, those people out in Madras, they'll take all the time that they need to try and find an answer to this question. And we won't have to worry about it and we'll continue discipling these people. Well, the letter came to Madras and the general secretary of the Friends Missionary Prayer Band, Patrick Joshua, looked at this letter and he began to read it and he got so excited. But he said, you know, they're right. We don't want them to become part of the graveyard. We want them to stay there and work among these people and disciple them. So we won't let them baptize them. We'll take all the blame if anything's to happen. And so they wrote back and they said to them, we want you to not baptize. We don't want you to baptize them. We're going to come from Madras and we'll baptize them. And so if anything happens, it'll be our fault, not your fault. But before we come, we want you to tell those people, those Malta people that responded to the gospel, that if they want us to baptize us, baptize them, they need to come and they need to go to the next village. And when they go to the next village and reach that village, we will come and we will baptize them. And then they rubbed off the sweat off their brow and said, that'll take another 8 years. We don't have to worry about it. And so they were not really concerned. But you know what happened? In 3 months, the next village came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were kind of shocked. But they had to go down and baptize these people because they made a commitment if they reached out to that next village that they would go out and they would have to reach, they would baptize them. And so they were baptizing them, and while they were baptizing them, the leader of the first village looks at them and says, you know, you guys came up from a long ways from Madras. You don't need to come back and baptize us, and we don't have to go through all this discipleship. Why don't you just baptize us now? And about the time the leader from that, the second village talked to the guy with the first, the leader from the first village said to him, you see that third village back there? When you reach out to that third village, we'll baptize you, though they don't need to come from Madras. And today, you know what's happening in those people group? 600 people every month are being baptized for Jesus Christ. And there's over 75,000 of them that have turned to Jesus Christ in that period of time. And yet this is just one story that is told of what God is doing in our country. Among the Lambadi people in Andhra Pradesh, over 1,000 people are being baptized almost every year in the month of December from one tribal location in Andhra Pradesh. And in, you know, you think about the different people groups that are in India. They are known as the Santals that are responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are other people known as the Chamars that are responding to Jesus Christ. The Beals of Rajasthan and Gujarat are responding to Jesus Christ. And so when you look at a world and you begin to see what God is doing, you begin to realize you are in a very unique time in the history of the world. And I tell you, I stand here as a testimony to say, had you not supported missions, had you not sent missionaries, had your churches and the churches of America not took up to the task of world evangelism, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I want to say thank you to all of you that are sitting over here and to your forefathers that made a commitment to world evangelism and sent their missionaries that the gospel would come to our family. The story is told of my dad, and that book is out there, of a missionary who came to his village. You know, we don't know his name. We don't know which mission he came from. We don't know what exactly he, you know, what really brought him into this, into the village that my father was in. My father lived in a village called Dugnapalli in a small town. It's far out of reach from any place. And maybe Mr. Pratap will know this village. I haven't even been to that village. My uncle tells me that that village has become part of a dam. And only a portion of that village is still even into existence. But my father lived in this insignificant village, and this missionary gets out to my father's village, not knowing what my father is looking for, having not even seen my father. But my father was born in a Hindu family. He was born in a high caste Hindu family. And as a result, my father was looking for an alternative to having a relationship with God, because his gods told him that God's came to save the righteous people and to destroy and annihilate the unrighteous. And when he was trying to be a righteous man, he found out one thing, that he couldn't be a righteous man. No matter how hard he tried to be a righteous man, the unrighteousness that was within him would emerge, and it would say to him, there's no hope for you, buddy. There's no need for you to try, because there's no way you're going to be a righteous person. And my dad was almost depressed, living under the hopelessness of trying. Because he would say, I'd climbed the mountains, I broke the coconuts, I chanted the mantras, I did everything that you possibly can think about. And yet, in spite of all of that, I never had the hope that I would be able to have a relationship with God. Till this one man was Caucasian, and so my father could understand that he was not from India. He stood in the front of my father's house, and listen what this man says. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save the righteous, right? What does it say? To save the sinners. To save the sinners. And for the first time, my father heard there was a God that came to save sinners. And he wanted to find out about this God. And that's how he began to understand Christianity. Because he said, if there is a God that came to save sinners, I want to know this God. And so he got a New Testament and he began to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse he ever read was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said, "You know, I've climbed the mountains, I've broken the coconuts, I've chanted the mantras, no rest, but Jesus has come to me, and I'll give you rest. And he's the God that saves sinners. I want to know more about this Jesus." And he studied the Word of God, understood God's plan of salvation, realized the power of darkness over his life, separated from God, that he was dead in his trespasses and sin, and that when he received the Lord Jesus Christ, he would become alive unto the Lord God Almighty. And so he said, "I want to know this Jesus." And he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as a result of that one missionary, whose name we don't know, God has touched the nation of India with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you are wondering, can God do anything? Is there any hope for me that I could have a part in world evangelism? And you're sitting here and you're wondering, what could I do that would make a difference? And I want to tell you, you may not ever know what made the difference. But if you and I would become obedient to the realization that God came into this world and he came that he might give life and life abundantly, and he asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation, then we will begin to realize that God could take us and begin to use us. And I want to tell you, this is a special moment. We are at the time when we're going to end the century. We're going to enter into new millennium. And we're going to be entering into a time that is absolutely different from what we were in. You know, we used to live in a world that change took 150 years. Then it took maybe 25 to 30 years before anything changed. Now before you could blink an eye, it's already changing. And you and I are wondering, what are we going to do in our lifetime when things are changing so rapidly? And I want to tell you that these changes can work to the positive and the enhancement of what God is doing in world evangelism. It took time to travel in the two previous generations that went by. But today you and I can fly. We can actually interact with people over seconds and minutes across the world without realizing that it doesn't even cost us anything. We turn our computers on and we're working interactively on the internet, talking to people and interacting with them. It's a time that is totally different from any other time. It's a time when there are people like in India, where the largest masses of the population are going to be under the age of 30. Can you imagine in a country with a billion people, 65% of them are going to be like your ex generation, and the opportunities that are there. And I tell you, I say this to you because if we are going to make a significant difference in our time, in our generation, in world evangelism, we must realize that God is doing something, the opportunities are great, the changes are rampant upon us, and we cannot be saying to ourselves, the way we did it 100 years ago, we're going to continue to do it in that way and try to make a difference in our generation. What God wants to do in our generation is that we recognize the opportunities are great. And if we could mobilize and effect world evangelization in the way that God is doing it around the world today, thinking differently, using the opportunities that are there, I believe in our generation, we can reach this world for Christ. Amen? And I believe that if we can do that, God will take us and use us. The Apostle Paul found himself in a group of people in Acts chapter 13. And I believe he probably found himself in that context because the church was having a hard time to understand the changes that God was going through at that time. And if you look at the Word of God and you begin to understand the Word of God, you begin to realize that when Jesus came into this world, he talks in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in the second chapter, in the 11th verse and following. He says, "You know, I came in so that I might unite all peoples into one community." And somehow this Jewish community of people, the early disciples, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, was having a hard time with that. And if you can think of the background to this text, here's what has happened. Jesus went to the cross. He was He rose again. He was seen for 40 days by people as he walked around doing signs and wonders and miracles between them. And then the people began to realize that Jesus did rise from the grave. And then they get ready and he comes to these people and he gathers his disciples together. They stand on the mountain and there are these disciples asking him, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus looks at them and he says, you know, the time, I don't know. It's all in the hands of the Father. But I want you to do something. I want you to tarry here in Jerusalem. And I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when he's come, I want you to go out and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. And obediently, the disciples go back into Jerusalem. Jesus is lifted up into heaven. He says, all power and authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so these guys go back and they are waiting in Jerusalem and the power falls down upon them. The Holy Spirit invades their life. They have now become the first church that is fully birthed and moved into the task of world evangelism. And they stand up on that day and God uses Peter and Peter touches the world and 3,000 people are saved. And weeks go by. And as they're going by, people are being added to the church. 5,000, an additional movement of people that are turning to Jesus Christ. And as you go on through that book, you come to chapter 8. And when you get to chapter 8, you read that there was a tremendous scattering of the disciples. I mean, of the followers of Jesus Christ. Everybody except the apostles had to leave Jerusalem. And you would think that the apostles would at least understand that God is trying to tell them something about that time. He told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the peoples of the world. He also told them, when the power has come, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. But somehow these guys didn't catch what God was saying. He said, I want this gospel to go so that nobody has no opportunity to hear this gospel. And these guys were still sitting in Jerusalem. And there comes along Paul, and he's persecuting the church, and he's sending them abroad. And they're doing, and God meets the apostle Paul on the road of Damascus. And as he meets them on that road of Damascus, you know what happens? He says, Paul, I have a plan for your life. And you know what? I want you to understand this, if the rest of them haven't understood this, but I want you to go and I want you to be my ambassador to preach the gospel to these people, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And I want you to bring the gospel to them. And I can imagine for 2 years, Paul going around telling people, you know what God called me to do? He called me to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And they looked at Paul and they probably said, you're a crazy guy. And God was saying, I wanted to break the parameters. I wanted to extend the gospel. I wanted to change the paradigm that you were in. And I'm going to make the differences so that you could go out and you could be the greatest person preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it is so easy for the Church of Jesus Christ, for every one of us to get so used to what we're doing it and doing it in the way that we've always done it, that we lose sight of what God is doing in our generation. And instead of going out and extending the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, we begin to hold it back from letting it happen. And I believe that we're in that generation. And I believe we're in that time. And I believe that these changes that are taking place is calling the church to a task of world evangelism that is beyond what it has ever done before. But if it's going to do it, it's going to have to come to a grips with what God is doing around the world and begin to realize we need to get into the action and we need to do it in a way that will take the gospel so that there would be a great synergy and a multiplication that picks up on all the activity that's going on so that the harvest that is so plenteous can be harvested and that the laborers that are first few can be sent out and empowered so the gospel of Jesus Christ can go to every people on the face of the earth. And I think that Paul found himself in that context and he gets to the church at Antioch and he shares this vision with them that God has called me. And I believe that there are people like you sitting over here that God has been working in your lives and in your hearts and your thoughts and in your thinkings. And you've been saying to yourself, Lord, I want to get released, but I can't get released and I don't know how to get released. I do not see it. I cannot understand it. I know it's happening. It's happening without a doubt in my mind. But we're so used to doing it the way we are. I just don't know how to go about doing it. And you know, if you look at what the Apostle Paul did, you know what he did? He, first of all, he came to the church. And he said to the church over there, oh, church people, I want you to understand that I have a call. And I believe that the first thing that each and every one of us needs to understand about doing what God wants us to do and to do for world evangelism, we need to come to the church. And we need to gather together and we need to allow the leadership of the church to interact with God on our behalf. And that's what happened in this church. Paul came and Barnabas came and all of them gathered together. It was a great idea. It's different from what used to happen. It has never happened like this before. Nobody wanted to accept it, but it's happening. And so they come and they look. And it had to go away from the Jerusalem church, the Antioch church, before it could actually find some root and fruit before it could be fulfilled. And so they come over there and guess what happens? They get on their knees. And they're worshiping the Lord. That's what it says. If you look in Acts chapter 13. And you look through those verses. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucas, and many. And then there was Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. And you know, I believe when the church gets on its knees and it says, Lord, we're really having a hard time understanding what we want to do. We're having so much change that is taking place. We are seeing so much opportunity. We are so used to doing it this way. But Lord, is there something that you want to tell us? Is there something that you want to minister to our hearts? Is it something that you want to show us? And we get on our knees and we recognize that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Almighty God. He's sitting on the throne. He's high and lifted up. He's in absolute control of the whole world. Everything that is happening within the concept of His knowledge and understanding. And we look at Him and we see Him in absolute control and authority, in all of His sovereignty, in all of His power. And we turn to Him and we say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? You know what He does? He turns around and He begins to talk to you. And the Holy Spirit of God that is within our hearts begins to minister to us in a very special way. And very clearly, without a doubt in our hearts, He'll begin to say something to us. And I want to tell you, church, that if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be standing here. Because there were people that one day prayed and sent out their missionaries and they supported them, I am here. But today in our world that is so rapidly changing and the opportunities are great, there are young people in your church, there are old people in your church that realize that God can take each and every single one of you that's sitting in this pew and use you in a mighty and powerful way, because that's how God is doing. As people go out for 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks and 6 months, not necessarily 5 years or 10 years, but in these 2 weeks, they're beginning to realize that God is doing some wonderful things. There's a group right now in Madras. And the first day they were out there, there were 10 people that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to say, this never happened before. How come it's happening? It's exciting. We can reach out to the world and our people can come and they can participate. And I want to tell you that if you would even consider, and God is already working in your heart and He's ministering to your life, that you would consider, Lord, if you're changing the paradigm, Lord, and you want us to go and every one of us have the ability to serve you, Lord Jesus, we're willing to go, you know, God would take you and He would use you in a very wonderful way. You may be thinking it's impossible for me to be a missionary. And that's only if you have to learn a language, understand a culture, spend another 10 years. But you know, God is using people just like you. He's not using the theologians like me in a marvelous way who have gone to theological education and spent their lives doing all kinds of things. He's using the people like you who sit in the pews to touch the life of people. And you know, your church has seen this over and over again. You've sent short-term missionaries. And it's not something new to you. But I want to challenge some of you that have not gone on short-term missionaries. And God's using that in a powerful way. God's using faith promise in a way that is beyond your imagination to touch the world with world evangelization. And last year, your church gave over $500,000 to world missions. You know why? Because there were people in your church that says, it's changing, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm not just not going to give the traditional old way of giving my tithes and my offering, but if there is an alternative way to give out of what I don't have, I'm going to reach out to the Lord, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to exercise my faith, and I'm going to say, Lord, if you could use Bobby, use me also. And let me touch this world also with your love and your grace if I can do it through giving. And some of you are sitting there and you're wondering, I've never understood faith promise. I've never understood how I could give. It's never understood how could I give out of what I don't have. Let me tell you the story. There's a little girl in our church. Her name is Kavita. She's in first year of college. She's still dependent on her parents. She's not like an American kid who can go out and work and have a job and do all kinds of things like that. She's just a little kid that if you looked at an Indian family, she's still young. She's not yet old enough to do anything on her own. That's the kind of kid. She was listening to Faith Promise from the previous years and heard testimony after testimony of people who God used in a powerful way. And you know, when God did that to her, she began to say, Lord, if you can do it in her life, can't you do it in mine? And last week, she told me a story that I got to tell you. She said, I came home and I began to realize that it's been 6 months and God hasn't given me my faith promise yet. And so I went back and I wrestled with him. And then I wrestled with my parents and said, why is it that God's not giving me faith promise? They said, well, you've got enough money in your account. You can give away that money. But she said, he said he'll give out of what I don't have. And I said, he's got to give out of what I don't have. I have this, and I gave my tithes and my offerings, and I'll give him all he wants, but he said I'll give it to me out of what I don't have. And I don't have this 1,000 rupees that I have committed to, and he said he'll give it to me. And she said, Mom, I want you to pray with me. And, you know, about a few days ago, she was going for a wedding, and she needed a new pair of shoes. And so she told her mom she needs a new pair of shoes, and her mom said, I don't have the money. You're going to have to take care of it yourself. And so she said, no, I'll tell you what, you pray. And she prayed. And while she was praying, she asked the Lord to give her a new pair of shoes. Well, she comes home the next day after that prayer from college. And when she gets home, she looks at her mom. And her mom says to her, daughter, Kavita, the Lord answered your prayers and you can go out and buy your shoes. And she said, what happened? She said, go look in the drawer. There's a check for you. And she looks in the drawer and she pulls it out. And lo and behold, the check is for 1,000 rupees. And she says to her mother, Mother, this is not for my shoes. This is my faith promise offering. The Lord answered my prayer, and he gave me out of what I didn't have. And now I can release it to world evangelism and brought it to church and gave it to her. And this is happening in India. And the church, I believe, in India is going to learn to give of what they do not have. And God is going to reach out to this world with the people like that. And God is going to use you. And I want to tell you, because you give of what you don't have, trusting the Lord, God is going to take you and use you in a very powerful way. And I want to challenge you to think about it, because these are new things that God is doing in his generation at this time to reach out to the world. And you need to be asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? This morning, I want to challenge you as you look at this. And I want you to realize that we're living in a world of change and transformation. And God is using different methods to touch out to this world. And you may be that individual that's in transition and that you're saying to yourself, I do not know what God wants to do with me. Changes are taking so rapidly. Generations are rapidly changing. The pressures are different. The decisions are different. The pains and the agonies are different. I don't know what to do with my life. I want to challenge you this morning to do what the Apostle Paul did. He came to the church. They prayed with him. And when they prayed with him, the Lord ministered to them. And you know what the Word of God says? When they had prayed and fasted, they laid their hands upon him and released him to the task of world evangelism. And I believe God will take you and release you for the task of world evangelism. And God will reach out to this world. The question is God talking to you? And are you ready? And if you are If the Lord is talking to you, can I challenge you to say to the Lord, Lord, help me fulfill what you're putting in my heart. And God will take it. And even if you don't know what happens with the effort that you put out, remember that it is He who is doing this work, and He will take it and He will use you. Will you let God take you and use you? Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, our Lord and our Savior, we thank you for what you're doing in world evangelism. Take us, Lord, and use us. And Father, for those who you've spoken to today, I pray, Lord, you'd give them the courage to say like the Apostle Paul, God has called me, I know it. I just need somebody to get behind me and send me out and allow them to experience the joy of being sent out on a task of world evangelism. We ask this in Jesus' name.